Last week, y'all were in Mark 9, and y'all got to see a heavenly preview. The week before that, you were in Mark 8, and the study was entitled, Who Do You Say That I Am? Y'all didn't think that I was watching, do you? I'm watching online, so I know exactly what y'all are learning. And then the week before that, I was here 3 weeks ago, and we studied through the life of Joseph and saw that God is in control. Now, if I ask you a question, I know y'all are being well-fed here in this body. And if I ask you a question, and it's an important one, what do you know about God and sin and your salvation? And you would probably answer something like this. God is eternal. God is love. God is just. He's omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. He's gracious and merciful. He's the creator, sustainer, and benefactor. He is our sovereign God. And through Adam, sin came into the world, and with it, death. And the wages of sin is death. And the Bible tells us all men have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But God, being merciful, has a great love for me. And he made a plan to reconcile me to himself. He would send me a Savior. That Savior's name is Jesus. Fully God, fully man, a perfect, sinless man, a humble servant. And that man died on a cross for my sins and was buried, and on the third day rose again. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. You see, he ransomed me. I'm free from the bondage of sin. And I know I don't deserve it, but God showered me with his grace. Now God sees me through the lens of Christ. I've been forgiven. I'm a child of God with a great spiritual inheritance. I'm both in Christ and becoming more like Christ through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit until the day I meet him, that is my Lord, face to face. Now, that's good news. And you answered right. And you know this. And I would submit to you that the church in Ephesus, the first century church in Ephesus, knew these things too. And yet Paul felt it necessary to write a letter to the Ephesians in that church. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at a part of it anyway. We're going to look at Ephesians 1, and we're going to be in verse 3 through 14. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read right through it. And keep in mind that Paul was there. Paul was confident that they knew the answer to that question because he pastored that church for 3 years. He stayed there longer than any other part of his missionary trip. He was there for 3 years, and he taught them all of those things. And then he left. He wrote this letter to them while he was in a Roman prison. And see, when the church at Ephesus was growing, they were displacing some of the pagan rituals there. Remember in Ephesus, the temple to Diana. And people were getting upset because their livelihood revolved around the trinkets and the spiritual medallions and that sort of thing to honor Diana. And Paul recognized this, and they weren't happy with Paul. But later on, when he's in the Roman prison, it seems that that church in Ephesus had started to take on some of those pagan practices again. They were backsliding a little bit, and Paul wanted to set the record straight. In fact, you know that Jesus basically narrated a letter to John the Beloved in his Revelation. And he told the church at Ephesus that they had lost their first love. And if you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, you know that the first half of the letter is doctrinal. Paul gets really deep in the first half, and then he continues in the second half, and he gives us practical wisdom, how to apply that, what our walk should look like. And we're only going to look at the very beginning of this letter, and I want you to keep in mind that in the Greek, verses 3 through 14, this was one sentence. So we're going to look at one sentence in this letter to the church at Ephesus. I'm going to begin reading here in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him." Verse 11, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Now that's quite the sentence. And Paul is confident that they had the foundation. He was with them. And he goes deep here. And there's a few things, and we should always read the entire letter to get everything all at once, but there's so much here that we have to unpack a little bit of it, and I want you to see a few things. The first thing is the Trinity, and we're going to take a look at that. All three persons of the triune Godhead, we're going to see that, and then we need to recognize in this God's glory. And the title of this morning's message is God Gets the Glory. The other thing that we want to see in this little passage is the spiritual blessings, and he names several of them in this passage. We're going to go through those. And then look at the things that are repeated in this passage, like God's will, according to God's will, according to his good pleasure. We want to unpack that a little bit. Another thing in here that's repeated is in Christ. And that's our position as believers. We are in Christ. And the other thing that I think it's interesting to see, if you do like I did when I was reading through this, when I first noticed it, I highlighted all the capital H's. And this is going to ensure that we are focused on what this passage is about. It's about him, he, his, and the Holy Spirit. Nothing about what we did to earn his grace or to earn our salvation. So let's take a look first at the Trinity. In verses 3 through 6, we can see that the Father ordained. Let me read this portion to you again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And you can see this was the Father's working. The Father ordained our salvation. Chosen, it says. And then the second person of the Trinity that we see is Jesus. And his role was Redeemer. Jesus redeemed us. In verses 7 through 12, we can see that. In him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound to us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. And the third person of the Trinity, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And we see that in verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, that's Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Who is this Holy Spirit of promise? You remember in John's gospel, Jesus promised a helper. In John 16:7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you, he's speaking to his disciples before the crucifixion. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And a little bit later in verse 13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So we can easily see, just in this one sentence, or 12 verses, that Paul points out the importance of the Trinity, the triune Godhead, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned we wanted to look at God's glory. If you notice that to the praise of his glory is mentioned three times in this passage. Verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14. They serve as exclamation points to each section. The works of each person of the Trinity. And he bolsters them in with this phrase, to the praise of his glory. Now let's talk about spiritual blessings for a minute. This is the wealth of us as believers. These blessings are spiritual and not material, heavenly, not earthly, and therefore eternal, not temporal. The wealth of the believer, first, the first one that he mentions is that we're chosen. That means that our salvation had nothing to do with our righteousness. It had nothing to do with our works. Verse 4, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And this isn't the only time in the New Testament that before the foundation of the world is used. In Matthew 25:34, Jesus says this, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Also in John's Gospels, John 17:24, Jesus said this, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, says this, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God. That's the chosen. That was before we were. That's before the earth was. And the next spiritual blessing that we've received that he mentions here is adoption. We're adopted. Verse 5, it says, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. See who the adoption agent is there? That's Jesus, by Jesus Christ. It also says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, that is Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Again, God gets the glory. 1 John 3:1, listen. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. So we were adopted, chosen and adopted. And the next spiritual blessing is accepted. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted, you could say acceptable, in the beloved. The beloved is a term for Christ. God referred to Jesus in this way at his baptism, and as you saw last week, in his transfiguration. Isaiah 53:6 said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all, so that we could be accepted. Acts 10:35 says it, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Chosen, adopted, accepted, and he's not done, because we're also redeemed. Spiritual blessing of redemption. Verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. according to the riches of his grace, not according to the works of our own. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself, this is speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, and also forgiven. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then finally, in this passage, the spiritual gift of being sealed. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. In whom also, having believed, that's in Christ, we believed, and we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You can think about this in terms of a down payment, earnest, a surety. It's the down payment of God's promise to us as the believer. Let's look at God's will for a minute. In verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in him. And that's related to verse 14. Look, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? What is the purchased possession? All things in Christ, which is believers. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? That is us. If you want, turn to John 6:37. And listen to what Jesus says. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Throughout this passage, you see according to his will. You see according to his good pleasure. God willed through the election, that is our election, a bride for his son. This is our hope of joy, that is to be reunited with Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, it says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Also in Hebrews 6:19, it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. God's will is to bring us, his chosen, his sons and daughters, to an eternal relationship with him. And while we're still here in the world, we're in the process of sanctification to become more like Christ. And we're to be the light of the world. Like 2 Corinthians says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, he gets the glory according to his will. Now, earlier I mentioned the capital H's. And if you did, as I did, and you highlighted each one of those capital H's through this sentence, through this passage, through these 12 verses, you'd run out of ink of your highlighter. Because it's 24 times. 24 times it's he, him, his, and I included Holy Spirit. Again, it's about him getting the glory. This passage is about what God has done for us. The emphasis is on what God has done, not what we have done. This is a great demonstration of God's love. Like Romans 5 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Because let's not forget our natural condition. Corruption of sin is complete. The Bible says no one is righteous, not even one. All the thoughts of the human heart are only evil continually. The wages of sin is death. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And then the next page in this letter, we can read, we were sons of disobedience, children of wrath. You see, we need righteousness. But we can't achieve God's righteousness on our own. We need God's righteousness imputed to us. But God does this for his elect. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We were dead in trespasses. That's what the scripture tells us in Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, that is Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now we need to remember that. We need to remember that, not just in this passage, but our role in our salvation is limited, very limited. God chose us before the beginning of the world. So we ought to praise the benefactor for the spiritual gifts, and he gets all the glory. We ought to recognize that grace is a gift from God. We can see that in the next page too, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And we ought to understand and appreciate God's purposeful role in our salvation. He deliberately provided a means to be redeemed, that is, through Christ and his crucifixion. And he deliberately predestined us to eternal life in Christ. We need to remember that everyone will have an eternal existence. But we've been chosen for eternal life. That is a relationship with the Father and the Son as adopted children. And we already have freedom from the power of sin and freedom from the penalty of sin. And someday we'll have the freedom from the presence of sin as well. This week, let's give God all the glory for our salvation. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the work that you're doing through this body. We thank you for your sustaining work in our salvation. We thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your Son to die on the cross for our sins, that you manifested your love in him, and that you recorded his ministry so that we have a model of the perfect man to live out until we see you again. In Jesus' name, amen.